junk mail. We don't get that much anymore. But you know when you do get an invitation in the mail to join a gym or go to a club or eat at this new restaurant or something, it's pretty simple formula on this mail. It is, we invite you to and here's the benefits. It's a winning formula. We all want to see what the benefits of joining this thing are. Well, Luke 14 has a slightly different formula. It's an invitation to the kingdom of God, but its formula is you are invited. Here's the cost. Here's what it's going to cost you if you join. It's an incredibly important message for anyone wanting to follow God, and it is so important for our perseverance to really understand our call and the cost. We're going to have a bit of a look at the second half of Luke 14 today. There's an awful lot in there, and I just want to do justice particularly to the last two stories that we read, but a bit of context. I think Luke 13 and 14 have a very common message throughout. When Jesus talks about disasters in Luke 13, he says, "What about you?" When Jesus talks about the narrow way in Luke 13, he says, "What about you?" And now in Luke 14, we're at a Pharisee's house. And Jesus very pointedly in the first half of the chapter asks the Pharisees to look at their own behavior. What about you? And then in this second part, a guest commenting on the heavenly banquet, Jesus responds with a story, the essence of which is, what about you? Reading the Bible is not just an intellectual exercise. If we stop at that point, we've missed the point. It demands a faith response. And so even as we are reading this now, even as we are looking at the context of it, we need to be asking that question of ourselves, what about me? So let's have a bit of a look at our two stories, starting with the parable of the excuses, or whatever you want to call it. I'm sure you've all got an excuse that you can just roll out. I had several at school when I wanted to leave early. My favourite, which the teachers never got, was I had this very little small screwdriver. I just unscrewed the hinge in my glasses, popped out the lens, and said, "Sir, I can't see." I'm not proud of this, but it did work. But I've got nothing on the excuses that these people pull out. I've just bought a field. I've got to go and inspect it. 5 yoke of oxen. Must go and try them. Just got married. Can't come. Now, what we need to understand, and this is where we're going to throw ourselves back in the context, these aren't simply excuses. They are very clearly, and Jesus' point is, they're insults. All right? You don't buy a field before checking it out first. You don't go and buy one ox, let alone 10, before trying them out first. And I just got married and there's not even a request to be excused. Sorry, I'm married. Yeah. So you see, the way society worked back then is there were two invitations, and you can see that in verse 17. The first invitation is, this is coming. Mark it in your diary. And whoever got married had given a yes. Wedding date would have been well known. In all likelihood, it's all done with now. Well done. But they're still saying no. All three are saying, I don't care for your banquet. And Jesus wants to make it obvious to his listeners, these are insults. But even if they had great excuses, the point is what they are refusing to go to. It's no coincidence Jesus picks a banquet. He's picking up on the Pharisee, blessed are those who feast in the kingdom of God. There could be no doubt what Jesus was referring to when he talks about banquet. Here's some other times in the Bible that talk about a banquet. Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. even a reference to the Gentiles there back in Isaiah. Revelation 19, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Luke 13, people will come from the east and west and north and south and take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus is pointing to. Salvation, heaven, often described in terms of a banquet. And so Jesus is making a very pointed comment with his story, because he is eating with a group of men that believed in the feast of the kingdom of God. He's eating with Pharisees. They believed in life after death, unlike their liberal cousin Sadducees, who didn't believe in life after death. But at the end of the story, I assume Jesus wants them to go away thinking, what about me? Because they are confident. They have a golden ticket to heaven because of their own righteousness, because of their status, because of their ancestry. And Jesus says, yes, there is a banquet. And yes, you Pharisees, and by the way, everyone else has been invited. But then what he says by implication is this: what have you done with that invitation? You've ripped it up. You've thrown it away. The very one you've been waiting for, God's own Messiah, has come to you and you have not recognized him. Great will be your condemnation. Verse 24, I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. But rather, who will come in? I won't read verses 21 to 23 again, but the effect of those verses is that everyone is invited. The invitation is open to all. And so there's two points I want to make from this wonderful little parable. Number one, the invitation is still there. And number two, the excuses are still there. We live in the day of the Lord's favor, of the Lord's grace, of the Lord's patience. At Jane's funeral earlier this week, Jane had picked 2 Peter 3 as her reading. And this is one of the verses in 2 Peter 3. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If you have not accepted this invitation from God, do so today. Open your heart to God. He is patient, he is kind, but that patience does not last forever. And if you're someone who's still making excuses, I want you to imagine this. One day, you are standing before God, the judge of all the earth, and he doesn't ask you what your excuses are. He says this: I sent my one and only son to die for you. Why did you still refuse me? There's no excuse. There's no excuses at all. Okay, let's consider the second part of the invitation. This is what it costs. Now, the context of this part of Luke 14, we know from Luke 9:51, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's got large crowds following him. They're loving his teaching. They're loving seeing the miracles. When he gets to Jerusalem, he'll be welcomed in like a king. He's really at the apex of his popularity. He's got everyone in the palm of his hands. And you think to yourself, oh, what could he say at that point? How good is this? If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. If you were a modern day prosperity gospel church pastor and you said that, you'd be sacked. Because their message, and sadly the message of many churches today, is look how Jesus can improve your life. And I don't actually disagree spiritually, Ephesians 1, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Having Jesus will make all the difference in the world. But they're thinking worldly. They're thinking, what can Jesus do for me? Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple unless you carry your cross. And with that, we got this really clear implication, don't we, of hardship, of persecution. But it's more than that. If you lived in Jesus' time and you saw someone carrying their cross, you know what the end was. It was death. And I therefore assume Jesus is saying to follow me is to die to self. Paul says the same thing in Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And Jesus then gives a very stark example. In fact, the starkest example you could think of. What is most precious to us in this world? I've done enough funerals. I know what they say at the end of funerals. It's family. It's our relationships. And Jesus dives straight into that and talks about hating your father and mother and wife and children. I'm sort of glad this wasn't Mother's Day passage. Pretty close. What's he saying? He's taken what is most precious to us and he's making a very clear point. He's saying all of the things in life, all the things that you choose, firstly, your priority must be to be a disciple of Jesus. The word hate in the original language is the idea of loving a great deal less. Hasn't quite got the hate connotations we have, but we use hate like that, don't we? Loving a great deal less. I'll talk about hating that footy team, and I don't really hate them. I just love them a whole lot less than I love my team. It's that kind of idea. Children hate, well, maybe they do hate their veggies. Anyway, that kind of idea. Jesus is saying, unless you love me more than anyone, more than anything else, family included, you cannot be my disciple. In reality, it's the first commandment. The first commandment God gives us says the same thing. So it's not me, family, friends, job, and let's see where I can fit God in. It is, I am a disciple of Jesus. That is who I am. That is my identity. And you understand everything else in the context of that. So in terms of family, sometimes we might choose to displease those we love most on earth rather than displease him who died for us. As a ministry family, we've often made that choice because the family seem to keep putting things on Sunday and we've always drawn a strong line. God first. And can I say, I have seen non-Christian family members start to think seriously for the first time about Jesus because the Christian in their family put Jesus first. And if that's you in an extended family and they know very clearly that you put Jesus first, try inviting them to something. Then Jesus adds, don't start anything unless you first consider the costs and you're prepared to meet them. And he gives two examples. Watchtower in a vineyard, you don't build it, you half finish it, you run out of money, become a laughing stock. You don't go to war if you don't think you can win. You sue for terms of peace. And Jesus, in effect, is saying, before you continue following me, consider whether you are willing to pay the price, because if you stick with me, it will cost you. What he couldn't say at this point is what it was going to cost him, because the whole of Luke is heading to that point of the cross where the cost of redemption would be far higher than any of us could afford. It would cost God his son, but he willingly did it for those he loved. It costs something to be a true Christian, to simply go to church and then really that's it, nothing else to do with God the rest of the week. I think that's treating Jesus cheaply. But to hear Christ's voice every day and to listen to it and to follow him, that will cost us. It will cost us the sins we enjoy because we are to put them to death. It will cost us our self-righteousness, our belief that we are good enough because we come to him in humble dependence, knowing that we are sinners. It will cost us our love of the world's idols, where our heart turns away from them and turns towards God. It could cost reputation, family, friends, lifestyle. It may cost us our personal preference in choices in life as we listen to God's Spirit, and that takes us in a direction we hadn't planned. But nothing must matter more than belonging to Jesus and being his disciple. I grew up in a world when I was younger when the Christian worldview was generally accepted. Not necessarily followed, but accepted. No longer. The world we live in today says, follow your heart. You'll never go wrong. Jesus says, follow me. In fact, the human heart can be quite deceptive. The world we live in says, be true to yourself. What's Jesus say? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. We are looking at two very different worldviews. The world says, be yourself, live your best truth, and your truth is whatever you want to make it. Jesus says, I am the truth. And John 8, the truth will set you free. Jesus is the one who says, count the cost. But he is also the one who says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The one who said these words is the one who paid the cost of death for us, so that we who could not pay it might be called his brothers and sisters. Accept the invitation, take discipleship seriously, be aware of the cost, and feel the indescribable joy of being a child of God. Let me pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the invitation that you give to all people, that you want all those made in your image to know you, to find true meaning and purpose in being your children, and you invite everyone. And Father, we are so sad about the excuses the world continues to roll out. But we are so thankful that you opened our eyes and help us to see you and to see that invitation and to say yes. Father, please help us to take discipleship seriously, to understand the cost, to live joyful lives knowing that following you is far, far better than anything this world offers. And Father, I do pray that as people look at our lives, they may see them and consider Christ. Amen.
Please stand.